Continuing our studies in the book of James this evening, we're going to turn to James chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 5 to verse 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Amen. Let's begin by turning to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know from your word that as believers in this life we can expect to encounter adversity. We know that many are the afflictions of the righteous. But we do thank you that we have your word as a chart and a compass for us through life. And we thank you for the book of James. And we pray now for help as we think upon these words, the opening words of this epistle, that you would grant help to us as we apply our minds, give us understanding, Lord, and shape us and mold our thinking and help us to align ourselves more fully in accordance with your word that we may walk in obedience to it. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Warren Wiersbe tells about a woman in a congregation where he served one time, and she had had a sudden stroke, and then around the same time her husband also very suddenly went blind, and the doctors told him that actually he was going to die. And all of that happened in the space of a few days, and Warren Wiersbe saw this lady at the church not long after that and reassured her that he was praying for her. And she said, "What are you praying for?" And he said, "I'm praying that God would strengthen you." And she said, "I appreciate that. Would you pray for one more thing? Would you pray that God will give me wisdom not to waste all this?" Quite a striking comment that, isn't it? Wisdom not to waste all this. And it shows, doesn't it, that this particular Christian woman understood something about the nature of trials. That though they can be severe, very painful at times, yet also at the same time they can be spiritually very fruitful, spiritually very profitable times for us. And we've seen that in recent weeks as we've begun to study this book of James, how James here exhorts his readers to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because he says the testing of your faith produces endurance, makes us sturdy, durable, battle-seasoned, well-rounded in our faith. These are the benefits that can be had from trials. Testing times can be blessing times spiritually. Groaning times can be growing times spiritually, when we can make very real strides of progress in the faith. And so what we need above all is wisdom to appreciate that. Wisdom, as that godly woman said, not to waste that. And the encouragement we have here, as we saw last time, is that if we earnestly seek the Lord for this, and if we ask him sincerely for this, as James commands us in this letter to do, then the promise here is that he will give it to us. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. That's the promise of wisdom provided to those that ask. But there's also a challenge here in these verses as well, and that is that though God does indeed promise wisdom to us when we ask, we ourselves can actually, because of our weakness and our sin, we can be the means of hindering and impeding the reception of that wisdom that we need. God is able to give us the wisdom, there's no question about that, but are we sure we really want it? Are we genuine? Are we in earnest when we say we want wisdom, when we ask for it? That's really the question that James is going to deal with in these verses that we've read. So what we're going to look at then, this subject of wisdom and how to get it. We've thought about wisdom defined, that was a couple of weeks ago, and we thought about wisdom promised, that was last time. There's one more thing that we can note here in these verses, and that is how wisdom can be hindered. Wisdom hindered, and this is in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 1. Let's just read again at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. So So this is the hindrance to wisdom that we can encounter. This is the obstacle that, if we're not careful, can get in the way and can stop up the flow and impede wisdom coming into our lives. And it can occur, he says, when there's a lack of faith or this element of doubting that James speaks of here. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. Doubting what? Doubting God's ability to give wisdom to us? No, that's not the issue here. That's not the thing in doubt. The question is more to do with us and our own sincerity, in that in this particular situation where I need wisdom, am I actually sincere? Am I genuine? Do I really want to know God's way in this situation? And when I find out, am I actually willing to go that way and to do what it is that he wants me to do? That's really the issue that James is driving at here. Because the word that he uses there with regard to doubting in verse 6, no doubting or nothing wavering, is actually a word which means to separate between. It means to make a distinction, to differentiate between things. And the form of the word that James uses here means to do with oneself. So what it actually means is to be at odds with oneself, to be divided inwardly, to be divided against yourself, to have this deep, uneasy, unsettling uncertainty about yourself and your own motives and your own desire. So that the doubting that he's talking about here is not so much a doubt about God's ability to give wisdom. That's not in question. What the question is here is over the person's sincerity and integrity and whether they actually want this wisdom. That's the issue. It's a bit like Mr. Facing Both Ways. You remember from Pilgrim's Progress. And that man who wanted to go to the celestial city, he felt drawn to go there, but also, oh, the city of destruction. Still, he felt the pull of that place as well. And so he just didn't know, wasn't sure which way he wanted to go. And James is saying, in the spiritual realm, that's a disaster. Don't be like that. Don't be divided like that. Don't say to yourself, I'm committed to going God's way, but if it doesn't suit me, and if I don't like God's way, then I'm going to go my way instead. That's not asking in faith. That's asking with doubt. That's coming to the Lord and seeming to seek wisdom, but only if it actually agrees with what you want to do and what you've already decided deep down you want to do. It's like that man, Johanan, that we read of in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 42. The Babylonians have come in, they've stormed the place, they've taken many people captive, and then what he did was to appoint a local governor over the people in Judah, but that governor ended up getting assassinated, and so the people were in tumult, they didn't know what to do, they worried that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back and he's going to put everybody to the sword because they have assassinated his governor. And then you get this man Johanan, who comes to Jeremiah with a number of other Jewish people, and they come to him and they say, look, we need direction here, we need to know what to do, we need direction from the Lord. What way should we go? Should we escape to Egypt to get away from Nebuchadnezzar? We're not quite sure. Tell us, Jeremiah, whatever the Lord says, we will do. And so Jeremiah, he goes off, and after 10 days, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and he goes and he says to the people, the Lord has said, don't go to Egypt. Stay, he will give you mercy before the king of Babylon, he will spare you, so stay in the land. But if you decide to go down to Egypt, then famine and warfare is going to follow you there. That was the message that Jeremiah came and gave to them. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. You're lying, they said. Someone's put you up to this. They want the king of Babylon to come in and to wipe us out. No, too bad for your advice, Jeremiah. We're going to go and do what we want anyway. We're going to go down to Egypt anyway. And so you can see in that situation, really, their minds were already made up. They'd already decided to themselves that they were going to go down to Egypt. What they wanted was really just somebody to come and give a spiritual rubber stamp to their decision, and well, if he wasn't willing to do that, well, that's just too bad. We're going to go and do it anyway. And it's that kind of person that James is talking about and warning about here. It's the sort of person who seems to want God's wisdom, and maybe, you know, even partly they kid themselves that they want wisdom, but they're not sincere. It's not genuine. Deep down, they don't have a real deep desire to do that. Maybe you've come across people like that, kind of person who comes to you and wants your advice on something. Maybe you're a spiritually mature person, you've been a believer for many years, and someone comes to you and asks you for some counsel on a certain issue, and so you prayerfully seek to help them, and maybe you point to a scripture passage or two to show them what you think is the right thing for them to do in that situation, and they say to you with a sigh, "I thought you were going to say, that, but I'm glad you did, thank you, because that's actually confirmed that for me in my own mind." You can get people like that, but equally you might find somebody else who comes to you for advice, and again you try prayerfully to show them that what you think is biblically the right course of action for them to take, but it doesn't match up with what they have already decided they are going to do. And so, well, too bad for your advice. This is the course I'm going to go on anyway, because deep down they'd already made up their minds. And that's the danger that James is warning about here. It's to be seeking for wisdom in a situation, but to do so in an insincere way. It's asking, but it's asking in an inherently doubting, wavering, inwardly conflicted way. That person, James says, shouldn't hope to receive anything from the Lord. That sort of person, James says, is unstable. Double-minded is the word he uses. Literally, that means two-souled or two-minded. He's a person who's conflicted, deeply divided within himself. He's at odds with himself, doesn't really know which way he's going. Seems to want to go God's way, but deep down he's got his own will and his own wants pulling him the other way. A bit like a double agent. You know, some double agents in the world of espionage, they end up getting themselves to a position where they don't really know who they're working for anymore. Conflicted, divided, torn between two kingdoms. Almost as if he's got two voices going on in his head. One pulling him one way, another pulling him another. And that's a recipe for disaster. In World War II, there were these German fighter pilots, and they would fly across the English Channel. And they had been receiving their instructions from the ground crew in Germany. But British counterintelligence had developed a way to hack into the same wavelength. And the intelligence agents, some of them were very skilled linguists in German, so much so they had actually developed a very authentic colloquial German. And so what they would do as these bombers came over the channel, they would hack into this wavelength, and then these British counterintelligence agents would begin to speak to them in very authentic German accents and give them phony, bogus directions, and these fighter pilots would end up going way out to sea and running out of gas and plummeting into the ocean. Sometimes what would happen is the pilot could actually hear two voices. And the one from the German officer on his ground crew, and then also the British agent with their very authentic colloquial German, he didn't know which one to believe. And so you can imagine, in a life or death situation, you can imagine the exasperation. Where do I go? I don't know which way to go. That's a recipe for calamity. And that's what James is saying here. Don't come to God in that way. Don't come to God asking for wisdom if you're divided like that. It's not going to work. You won't get it. You won't get what you're asking for. God's not going to answer that kind of prayer. And what's more, you'll undermine your prayer life. It's going to send huge waves of instability surging through your life. That's the image that James uses here. It's the picture of a man being tossed about like the waves of the sea, isn't it? Continually going sort of to and fro and back and forth. You know, James would have been very familiar with the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps he's got that in mind. You could get huge storms would blow up on that lake, and the wind would come down off the mountains and generate a tremendous storm, and boats caught up in that, they wouldn't go anywhere. They'd be just going up and down and back and forth, not making any progress in any direction, just being tossed to and fro. Everything in tumult. And James is saying this man is like that. That's his state of mind. Doriani, in his commentary, says, "The doubter ask God for aid, but before he finishes his prayer, he thinks this will never work. He vacillates, tossing from one idea to the next with no more stability of direction or purpose than a wind-whipped wave. The double-minded man's prayers are filled with endless agitation and instability." Kent Hughes says, the doubt is completely out of control. He's on a wild ride to nowhere. Staggering, isn't he? Or halting. Remember, Elijah uses that word, doesn't he? Why do you halt between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, worship him. Or if Baal is God, worship him. But they were conflicted. They were torn, divided between within themselves. Or the church in Corinth. Some of them sacrificed first to demons at a pagan altar, and then they went to church and took communion at the Lord's table. The lukewarm people in the church at Laodicea. Jesus said, I wish you were one or the other, but you're not. You're neither hot nor cold. Because of that, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. In all these different ways, the Bible is saying to us, be convinced, be committed. In your own mind, be convinced of whom you love and whom you serve and who you follow. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And be committed to knowing his ways and following him in all of his ways. Be as determined to follow him as he is determined to give to those who ask him. If you remember that from last time, how he gives liberally to all, and that word liberally, we said, means with devotion. It means with singleness of heart and purpose. That's how God gives to us, and so that's how we should follow him. Douglas Moo says in his commentary, our asking must coincide with the way in which God gives. He gives with singleness of intent. We must ask with singleness of intent. This is the way to pray, with hearts and minds set upon knowing his will. And then when we find out what his will is, then also equally with hearts and minds, we're determined and set upon actually doing his will. That's what we're to do. That's the way James is saying here, that we're to ask God for wisdom. So that if we do that, there's a promise here that it will be given. And with that, all the benefits of having God's wisdom will come into our lives. Well, I mean, what a gift. What a gift it is to have wisdom, to have God's wisdom. How vital that is for successful, fruitful Christian living, isn't it? To have the gift of wisdom. One commentator has described wisdom as the Swiss Army knife for the mind. You who are familiar with camping or the Boy Scouts, you'll know what I'm talking about here. That's the little knife with all the different blades and the utensils on it. What a thing that is. And what a disaster if you go on a trip and you've forgotten your Swiss Army knife, because it's just so useful in so many difficult, tricky situations. And wisdom is like that. It's the Swiss Army knife of the mind. It's there to help us in so many of life's difficult situations, with the important decisions that we need to make, how we're going to use our time, our resources, our skills, our money, the choice of a life partner, a career path, which house to buy, which car to buy, how we should raise our children. I mean, all of these kind of things. How we need wisdom in life. And especially, as James is pointing out here, in our trials, when we fall into a pit, when we're kind of wading chest high through one of the murky bogs of life's trials, when we're facing the red hot heat of the furnace of affliction, what we need more than anything else in those situations is wisdom. God's wisdom. Wisdom to see things the way that God sees them. That is wisdom, to be able to pull back from the immediate, to be able to pull back from the very teeth of the trial, and to be able to get some perspective and to see the big picture, to be able to look upon the situation reflectively and with a considered way and think about what it is that God might be doing in this trial. A lot of the time we don't see that, do we? We lose sight of that. We get so taken up with the situation we're in, and we don't see the big picture. It just looks like a mess, tangled mess that we're in. Corrie Ten Boom once met up with Elizabeth Elliot, those two great women of God. And Elizabeth Elliot, I believe, came to Corrie Ten Boom's house, and they had a lovely time of fellowship together. And during the course of their time, Elizabeth Elliot was sharing with Corrie Ten Boom some of the heartache she experienced in her life, losing her first husband and then losing her second husband to cancer, and how difficult it was for her to understand God's way in the midst of all these things. And as she was talking, Corrie Ten Boom walked over to the side of the room and took an embroidery off the wall. And she came back and she showed it to Elizabeth Elliot and flipped it over. And on the back of it was just this tangled mass of different coloured threads. And on the back side of this embroidery, there was a verse there written, "My life is but a weaving betwixt my God and me. I do not choose the colours. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow. And I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside." And then she turned it over, and on the other side was this beautiful golden crown against a purple backdrop. And that's what God sees. That's what God is doing in our lives. He's preparing us for that. But for us, we oftentimes, all we just see is the mess, the tangled mess, the confused jumble of threads in our lives. And so this, of course, is where wisdom comes in. This is where wisdom is such a valuable tool, because what wisdom enables us to do is to flip the tapestry, as it were, and to get above the confusion and the mess and tangled threads, and to see what God is doing, how he's working, how he's shaping, fashioning, molding us, perfecting us. Wisdom enables us to see that, to see things from God's side, God's perspective. It allows us to see the top side of the canvas, as it were. Or, you know, we could go back to Bezalel and Aholiab. We mentioned them a couple of weeks back. Those two skilled craftsmen who undertook that work in the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 36. Now, the blueprint for that building came from God. Aholiab, Bezalel, they weren't the architects. They were the workmen. And so what they were called to do was to take God's knowledge, God's blueprints, take God's design, his plan, and apply it to the real life task of building the tabernacle. And so to do that, they needed wisdom. They needed skill, which is what they had. They were given skill, wisdom, to see God's plans, to see God's design, and then to see that being worked out in the here and now. That's what wisdom allows you to do. It allows you to see things from God's perspective, to see God's design and see that and understand how that is being worked out in the here and now. And that's what we need most in the midst of trials, because if you don't have that, if you don't see that, it's going to look maybe like the tabernacle plans did to most people. Difficult, complicated, confusing, or like the back of Corrie Ten Boom's tapestry, just a tangled, jumbled web of threads, very messy, very confusing. But if you have God's wisdom, if you can see things the way that God does, you see things the way that Bezalel did, the way that Corrie Ten Boom did, then you begin to see what God is doing. You begin to see God has a plan, a blueprint, one that's designed for a very specific purpose, to accomplish a particular end, to refine us and purify us and sanctify us and to make us progressively more and more like his Son. That's the blueprint. That's the design. We don't always see that. We don't always appreciate that. And because of that, sometimes we say, "Oh, I don't like this. I don't like being in this situation. I had enough of this. I'm done with this. I want out of this." Because we don't have wisdom. We're lacking God's perspective. But when we do have wisdom, and when we ask for wisdom, when we ask God for it, and when he gives it to us, which James says here, he promises he will do, then by God's grace we start to say, "No, I'm not giving up on this. No, God has a purpose in this. I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep going. In fact, I'm going to count this all joy. Because I can see, not perfectly, but I can see something of what God is doing in me and through me in this particular trial." And when we talk like that, you know what that is? That's wisdom. That's having skill in trials, skill to handle the trial, skill to work your way through a trial, and even to be able to find joy in what God may be doing in that trial. That's wisdom. That's God-given, heaven-dispensed wisdom that enables you to do that. I mentioned Paul Tripp a couple of weeks back and his family. tragedy, there was suddenly trauma, crisis they were suddenly plunged into when early one morning, as his daughter was on her way to work, an SUV mounted the sidewalk and hit her and pinned her against a wall in downtown Philadelphia and shattered her pelvis and her spine. What a trial the Tripp family was suddenly plunged into. And yet they sought the Lord and they asked him for wisdom in the midst of all that, and he gave it to them. You can read much of that wisdom in the book that I mentioned, Forever, where he gives this account of what happened. The wisdom that God gave to them in that. Because think about it, something like that could make a man very bitter. Something like that could make a father very bitter, to see his daughter week after week in a hospital bed, unable to find any kind of position that she could sit comfortably in. Something like that could make a father, a whole family even, become very bitter, unless you have God's wisdom. Tripp says this in the book: I've told people many times that if I could, I would choose not to go through again what we endured with Nicole. But at the same time, I am very thankful for what I received as a result. I have greater confidence in God's presence and care than I had before. I am more compassionate towards people around me who are suffering than I was before. My pride in my ability to plan and keep my life under control was shattered, but in a good way. I have learned to pray with meaning the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's wisdom. That's wisdom, isn't it? And Tripp says in the book, it's wisdom that comes only through Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In fact, the Bible says he is wisdom, and that he has made to us wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. And so, if you want wisdom, ask him. Ask him to share with you the treasures of his knowledge and wisdom. And the promise of this text is that he will. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. Amen.